Praise God. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to open up to John 16. John 16. We'll be having the scriptures up on the wall here, on our screen here. We're going to this first scripture we're going to read out of the Amplified Translation. Amen. You know, that's the loud translation. Stop and think about that for a minute. But John 16, we began to study, before Brother Jim was here 2 weeks ago, we began to do a study on the person of the Holy Spirit, and just felt led in my heart as I was praying about these things to go into some detail about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting is that you have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit. The only active member of the Trinity that's in the earth today is the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus is in heaven. God, the Father, is in heaven. But guess where the Holy Spirit is? He is right here. Now, I wanted to say that before I read this scripture. In John 16, verses 5 through 7, the Bible says this, "Now I go to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your hearts, taking complete possession of them." And verse 7 says, "However, I'm telling you nothing but the truth when I say it is profitable." Notice this, profitable, good, expedient, advantageous for you that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the comforter, counselor, helper, advocate, intercessor, strengthener, standby will not come and live in close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send him to you to be in close fellowship with you. Now, I want you to see here, and it was helpful to read out of the Amplified. I think it's a great translation, to be honest with you, because, of course, it's a little bit more wordy, but it's for a reason, to help us to understand and emphasize what the Lord is saying to us, or what the apostles are saying to us. Jesus began to talk to his followers, his disciples, about the fact that he was going to go away. All right? Now, they'd been with him for almost three and a half years, and they didn't quite get that. They didn't quite understand that. So when he began to talk like that, you know, they immediately gotten sad and upset and distraught about what was going on with him leaving. They didn't quite understand. And when Jesus said, "It's to your advantage, it's profitable, expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, then the Comforter won't come to be with you." Well, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus leave?
Yes.
He did, didn't he? But when he left, he sent someone else. Matter of fact, the Greek says, he says, "I'll send you another comforter," it says, "of the same kind." So Jesus' ministry, when he was on this earth, let's just talk about Jesus for a minute here. I mean, we're in church, we can talk about Jesus, right? Amen. Jesus was on this earth, but he was in a human form at this time. Now he's in his glorified state, but while he was walking on this earth, he operated as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus had limitations. You say, "Well, what do you mean by that?" Jesus could only be at one place at one time. He couldn't be at two different places. That's why people like the woman with the issue of blood, she had to go where he was. She had to check out of where she was and go to the town wherever he was to get where he was to receive the miracle that she needed. And so it was with everybody else. The guy that was born of four, you know, and had to go down through the roof, they had to find where he was and so forth, you know. And so you can understand why there was certain limitations to Jesus' ministry when he was on this earth. And that's why Jesus began to say, "Look, it's to your advantage that I go away." Now, they didn't understand it until later they began to understand this. Why is that? Because if the disciples wanted comfort, if the disciples wanted strength and help and intercession, as the Amplified says here, they had to go where he was. And if they didn't go where he was, they couldn't receive this comfort and counsel and so on and so forth. Are you with me? All right. Everybody with me this morning? Mm-hmm. Say, "I'm with you, Brother Keith." Okay. All right. And the Holy Spirit literally operated through Jesus to become their counselor, to become their strengthener, to become their helper. Jesus' dependency was on the Spirit of God to do that to the people that were around him. Utter dependent. That's why Jesus said, "Apart from the Father, I could do nothing. I only do what I hear Him see, what I see Him do, and what I hear Him speak. That's only what I perform. Praise God. You know, you and I can say the same thing. Amen. You say, well, what if I miss it? Well, it's better to keep trying than not try at all. You know, when you first started driving your car, you probably hit a few curbs. Well, maybe more than that. But it didn't stop you, right? You became more proficient at it, right? All right. And spiritual things were the same way. You know, just because you miss it, you thought you might have heard from the Lord, you know, don't condemn yourself. Don't knock yourself down. Just get right back up and say, all right, Lord, I believe I'm your sheep. I hear your voice. And the voice of the stranger, I'm not going to follow. I hear the voice of the good shepherd. Amen. I almost said that in reverse, didn't I? The devil's not good. So Jesus was their comforter. And again, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. He was their counselor. He was their helper, their strengthener, their standby, you know. And if you go to Luke chapter 24, and I'm just going to review a couple of things that we shared last time, and then we're going to get into the nitty-gritty of today's message on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what that's all about and how important it really is. Amen? All right, Luke chapter 24, out of the Amplified, we're going to read the 48th verse, Luke 24, 48. There's a movie I was watching one time, and I can't remember the name of it, but the essence of it was a gang type of movie, you know, and it was the one guy said, I just want power. I want power. He was power hungry. He just wanted power. Amen. And you know, that's the heart cry of every believer. It's just that God is the one that gives us the power. Amen. Now, Luke 24 in verse 48, it says, Jesus said, you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send forth unto you that my Father hath promised. But notice this. He said, but remain in Jerusalem until you be clothed with power from on high. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right. Then he conducted them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands and invoked a blessing upon them. And it occurred that while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was taken up into heaven. And they worshiped him, went back to Jerusalem with great joy, and they continued in the temple, celebrating, praising, blessing God, extolling God. Amen. Like we did this morning. Amen. Wasn't that wonderful worship? And Jesus, after his resurrection, he began to talk to his disciples. He said, go tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Now, if you read Acts, which we're not going to read Acts chapter 1 this morning, Luke wrote Acts, you know, he's quoting what Jesus just said right here. And he uses this word. He said, Jesus commanded them to go to Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Father. So it wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't an option. He said, go to Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting that when Jesus told these disciples to go and to wait, to be endued with power from on high in the city of Jerusalem, 1 Corinthians 15 bears out that there was over 500 believers there at that time that he communicated this to. But then when you go to Acts chapter 2, you'll find out there was only 120 in the upper room. So, you know, do the math. 380 that didn't show up? Okay. Now, why is that? Well, they probably just got busy, you know, washing their donkey or something like that. Amen. But Jesus said to 500 people, he says, go. It was a command. It wasn't a suggestion. Go wait in the city of Jerusalem to be endued with power from on high. So 120 showed up. There were more that didn't show up than should have showed up. Amen. There should have been at least 500 people plus there. Now, how would you like to be there on the initial outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost? We showed you pictures last time of the upper room, you know, and that room still exists. That's where Jesus had his last supper with his disciples, and that was also the place that's still there to this day. You can visit Jerusalem. You can visit that place. Go into the very room where the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit was. I'd like to go there one of these days. Amen? What do you say we just go as a church? We'll just rent a plane and get on a plane and go over there. Amen? Thank you, Lord. But see, nowadays, you don't have to go to Jerusalem, okay, because the Holy Ghost hadn't shown up yet, okay? Now, the reason Jesus told them, now, there are churches and so forth that teach about tarrying or waiting for the Holy Spirit, you know, because Jesus said, tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Now, the reason he told them to tarry was for this very reason. He hadn't come yet. Now, you and I can't say that, you know? That'd be kind of like me saying today, you know, as soon as Brother Mark shows up, then we'll start the service. And you look at me like my elevator didn't go to the top because, wait a minute, Mark is here. Are you with me? And so we don't have to tarry because he's here to start the service, right? Now, the Holy Ghost has already been sent. He's been here ever since the day of Pentecost. And our job is to learn how to receive what he's been sent to do. Are you with me? And so go to Acts chapter 2 real quick here. Acts chapter 2. We're going to just spend the rest of our time in the book of Acts this morning. Now, normally I don't read as much scripture as we are today, but I really felt compelled in my heart. We're going to just take our time, go through the scripture here, and we're going to show you some things about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, maybe you came out of a church, you know, that, or a background, or heard someone talk to you about that tongues are not for today, that tongues are of the devil and things of that nature. How many were raised in a circle like that? Raise your hand if there's anybody here. Okay, all right, praise God. Well, obviously you must have changed your mind, amen? And so what happens a lot of times is people, well-meaning people, take scripture out of context, make it say something that it doesn't say, and formulate their own doctrine when we really just need to go to the Word of God, find out what the Bible says about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how important that is. And I'll be honest with you, I am not ashamed of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, nor will I ever be. Amen? We talk about seeker-friendly churches. So that means you let the Holy Ghost out of the service. Okay? I would rather be Holy Ghost-friendly service. Amen? Now, just because the Holy Ghost comes and moves and does things doesn't mean that something weird's going to take place. A lot of times people have this crazy idea about swinging from the chandeliers. They've heard things, seen things. People have said some things about the Holy Spirit. When in fact, it wasn't the Holy Ghost. It was just someone in the flesh and called it the Holy Ghost. Are you with me? I used to have the weirdest. When I first got filled with the Spirit back in 1980, or 79 actually, I always had the misconception that I was going to be in some line in a mall or a grocery store somewhere, and all of a sudden I would start randomly speaking in tongues and had no control over it. And that used to frighten me because I thought, what if this happens and there's all these people around me, you know? But I found out that the Holy Ghost doesn't operate that way. Amen? Because just like you can talk in English, you can open your mouth and you can shut your mouth anytime you want. And so it is with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a perfect gentleman. He's not going to force something on you. He's not going to make you do something. Now, the devils and demons drive and push. That's what they do. Okay? But God is not like that. The Holy Ghost is not like that. He's a perfect gentleman. But I have found that there is so much freedom in your life when you yield yourself to Him. Now, before I get ahead of myself, let's look at Acts chapter 1, or 2, I'm sorry. And this is, of course, the day of Pentecost. This is the initial outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And let's see what happened here. Verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord, one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now notice they were sitting when the Holy Spirit showed up. Verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now notice in verse 4 here that someone did the speaking. Who did the speaking, the Holy Ghost or the people? The people, okay? And we shared this last time that when they spoke, it was their voice. It sounded like them. But it was the Holy Spirit that gave them the utterance. Are you with me? Wouldn't it be crazy if you got filled with the Spirit and you started speaking in soprano or something and you're, or sounded like somebody else? See, the Holy Spirit, just like we used the example of, you know, if you have like a trumpet or a saxophone, okay, and you know, wind is what, you blow wind through those things, so it makes it make that noise, right? That particular noise. But, you know, it's the, you can take one person blowing a trumpet, you get a certain sound. You could take another, that same person blowing a saxophone, get a different sound. You could take that same person, go to a flute and play a flute or a clarinet, all wind instruments. And every one of those instruments, four of those instruments will sound differently, although it's the same person blowing wind in it. And when the Holy Spirit blows through us, it comes out in our voice. Amen? But notice in verse 4, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice that the first place that the Holy Spirit... Now, some of you are in here today, and you're thinking, dear Lord, man, my back hurts, and I need a new refrigerator. And you're talking about tongues this morning. Let me tell you something. This is the greatest prayer language that exists. To the ability to pray in a heavenly tongue that is, you cannot make a mistake. You cannot pray amiss. I mean, think about a perfect prayer language. That when you pray in another tongue, and by the way, we're going to give you the opportunity in the weeks to come. We're going to have a certain week that we're going to let you know about. Of course, you don't have to wait till then, but we're going to have a certain week where we're going to teach you and instruct you. So those of you that may be here today that have never been filled with the Holy Spirit, the only qualification to be filled with the Spirit is to be born again. If you're a child of God and you made Jesus the Lord of your life and you're blood washed, you qualify. Okay? And but notice that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the first part of them that was affected was their mouth. Think about that. It doesn't say, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and their elbow felt good. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they had a tingling sensation. No, it says they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they what? Spoke. They spoke. And you'll find this is a pattern throughout the book of Acts, you know, that Peter, it says after the day of Pentecost, he says, and Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, stood up and spoke. And you'll see this phrase, this pattern all throughout the book of Acts. And you'll see that when people are filled with the Spirit, then it affects their mouth, their communication. And praise God for that. You know, we need more of us to be filled with the Spirit so we can speak to one another and build one another up. You know, the devil's out to tear people down. Lynn shared something, a prayer was so powerful this past Friday night about, I couldn't say it any better than her, but I mean the essence of that, when she got up here and ministered a prayer that night, you know, and exhorted was that the devil's out to tear people down. He wants to rob, kill, and to destroy, you know, but Jesus wants to lift people up. Amen. Hallelujah. And he's here to lift you up today. Amen. And let me ask you, let me say this to you. Why should you condemn yourself when Jesus isn't condemning you? See, you're looking at a person that used to be really hard on myself. You know, I don't know if it's because I'm a firstborn or what. They say firstborns, you know, put a lot of pressure on themselves, you know, try to perform and so forth. I don't know if that's true or not. But I was always trying to just, oh, and when I didn't do right, I always knocked myself down, condemned myself, oh, you know. But you know what? It never did me any good. Hallelujah. And Jesus of Nazareth is not condemning you. He's there to help you. He's there to strengthen you. You say, well, you know, what if I miss it 20 times next week? Well, he's going to be there the 21st time to pick you back up. I found this to be true, that when you understand how much God loves you, how much God cares for you, you'll not be walking around sad, depressed, gloomy, because, you know, my Father loves me. Are you with me? My Father loves me. You know, back in, I remember when I was a kid, I used to do track and field. And one of the things that I did shot put discus and I ran the 440, which is basically one lap around the track. Okay. And when my father, he's in heaven now. He moved to heaven 6 months ago, you know, and he's with Jesus now. A lot of you knew my dad when he was here. Praise God. He's more alive now than he ever was. Amen. You know, do I miss him? Absolutely. But I know I'm going to see him again. Amen. But my dad would always, when he could, now he worked, he was a policeman, police officer, so he worked different shifts. He had three different shifts. But when he could, he was always there for me from, you know, whatever, what I was in ice hockey and track and field, those two sports mainly. He was always there to cheer me on. And I'd always be looking for him up in the stands. And I remember we had this big track event. And there was hundreds of people in the stands because it was like towards the end of the season when it was more of the kind of like playoffs, I guess you could say. I don't know what they were, qualifications. There was a lot of people there, a lot of different schools there. And I looked up and I spotted my dad up there in the middle of the crowd. I mean, he was up there, and for some reason I was able to locate him, and I could see him cheering me on, you know. And it's like all those people disappeared, and I could just see my dad. Amen. You hear this, Dad? He's cheering me on now. And he would just be like, ugh. And that just gave me enough courage and strength to give it everything I had. Praise God. Now, I'd be lying to you if I said that I won every race, but I'll tell you what, when I saw him, I'm telling you what, there was my first big race, I won that thing. You know, wasn't by much, but I won it. Amen. And but just knowing that he was looking at me encouraged me to run my race. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are those witnesses? These are men and women that have moved into heaven before us. And they're cheering us on from this grandstands of heaven. They see us and they see what's going on. And they're saying, you can do this. They're not up there condemning us. They're encouraging us. And I'm telling you today, God is rooting for you. He's on your side. He's with you. And no matter what you've been through lately, maybe you've been through some hard stuff lately, I'm telling you, if God be for you, nothing can be against you. Amen? Amen? Sometimes we can face stuff in life that's a little difficult sometimes, you know? I'm sure no one's ever been through that here, right? Okay? But basically, there's only so much chocolate cake you can eat. You know what I'm saying? But there is a real comforter, amen? People say, I just want that big chocolate cake. You know, well, that might help you momentarily. But you might go up a size or two, amen? But there is a comforter called the Holy Ghost, amen? Now, getting back to Acts chapter 2, you'll find that, you know, in verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, you know? And, if you jump down, let's see, to verse 13, if you would, verse 13. That's Acts 2:13. They got excited. Let me ask you a question. Is it okay to get excited in church? Yes. Absolutely. It's biblical, it's scriptural. Any of you people here that have been to a sports event, you know, when your team's winning, I mean, it's not a big deal for people to jump up, scream, shout, turn around, throw stuff, get excited. Over a football, over a hockey puck, over a basketball, whatever, you know. But yet in church, can't we get excited about, in fact, those sporting events, they're not giving you a check. Now, I'm a sports enthusiast. I'm there with everybody else. But you know what? When they score, you don't get a check. Huh? You're paying money to go watch those guys play. But here you got Jesus, the Son of God, that everything he did for you. He didn't do anything for himself. He did everything he did in his body for you and for me, for our benefit. So certainly we can show thanks. We can get excited about that. Amen? So verse 13, this is after they began, you know, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 13, and others mocking said, these are full of new wine. Notice that. In other words, these people said, they're just drunk. But see, here's the problem. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But notice this, verse 14. Peter's already filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, Peter, standing up, verse 14, with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now, they began to say this prior to these verses. They said, what meaneth this? What does this mean? I don't understand this, okay? And Peter said, they're not drunk as you suppose. But notice verse 16, this is that. They were saying, what meaneth this? Peter said, this is that. So you got two groups of people. You got people that are basically clueless. They said, I don't understand this. What meaneth this? What's this all about? But then you have another group of people, which we have here today, said, this is that. And Peter referred back to Joel. And I want you to notice in verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Everybody feel yourself. All right? That means you qualify. Okay? He says, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Notice this. This is who he's talking about. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Now, what's prophecy mean? It means to speak for God, to speak under inspiration. Are you with me? To speak. You ever felt compelled to say something to somebody? Have you ever felt compelled to write music, certain songs? That's the spirit of prophecy. Okay? Now, it may not be preluded by, like, "Thus saith the Lord," but you felt compelled. Okay? And probably everybody here in this room, you felt compelled at one time or another to say something to someone, to encourage somebody. The Bible says you can. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, sometimes you got to do that. Now, think about David. We'll just talk about him just for a minute here. But David hit a hard place in his life and in his ministry where all of his followers started to turn on him. And matter of fact, they took it a step further. They said, "You know what? The reason we're having all these problems is because of David." And so they said, "You know what? I think we're going to stone him." I'm not talking about getting drunk here, okay? We're talking about rocks, okay? And so here you got David. He's their faithful leader, you know, and some bad stuff happened. You know, they'd taken captive their wives and children, and, I mean, all hell broke loose, as we would say. And all the people started turning their backs on him and said, "You know, we're going to get rid of our leader right now." Folks, you know, over in Jerusalem, there's no shortage of rocks. I mean, you don't have to go far to find a rock. You just look down, they're there. It's the most rocky place on the planet. But you know what David did? David, the Bible says, he went and he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Say, "Encourage yourself." Encourage yourself. Now, no, wait a minute. He went and talked to himself? Yeah. And guess what? When he encouraged himself, he went back and there was a turnaround. There was a turnaround. There was a 180, as we would say. Something turned, something changed, praise God. But it started with him encouraging himself in the Lord his God. How do you do that? How do you encourage yourself in the Lord your God? You remember and recall past victories. Listen, if you're gonna major on your shortcomings and your faults and your failures, you will live in a state of depression. I'll tell you that right now. And I'll tell you, you could go to the best psychiatrist, psychologist, whatever, you know, PhD as long as their arm, and they're not going to help you. They're not going to help you. Because as long as you condemn yourself, criticize yourself, and choose to look at your past faults and past failures, looking back, remember Jesus told in one of the shortest scriptures in the Bible, he said, "Remember Lot's wife." That's a short verse in the Bible. Well, what are we supposed to remember about Lot's wife? She looked back, became a pillar of salt. Amen? I mean, a statue of salt. Deer start licking on her and everything else. But Jesus said that for a reason. He wasn't just saying that to fill up scripture to make it longer. He said, "Remember Lot's wife." She looked back. Say, "Don't look back." Folks, listen, you cannot change what happened yesterday. You can't have what changed 5 minutes ago. You cannot go backwards and reverse time, and you cannot go back and change what happened. You know, like the movie with Jimmy Stewart. He'll tell you firsthand back there, amen? Are you with me? Go back in time, try to change things. And all. None of us can do that. So why should we fret over the past when what lies ahead of us, we have control over that? You know, you have control over what you're going to do today. You have control over what you're going to speak today. You have control to a certain extent where you're going to go in life from this moment forward. Amen? So don't let the past hold you back. Amen. The devil's the lord of the past. Don't let him determine in your mind, "Oh, you screwed up here. You did this. You made this mistake. You know, you made this failure in this relationship." Whatever. You know what I'm saying? Financially, whatever. If you're breathing and your heart's beating in your chest, there's hope. Amen. Amen. You can go home now. Praise God. What time is it here? All right. We still got a little time here. But notice it says in verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions. I'm still seeing visions. And your old men will dream dreams. But notice verse 18, it says, and upon my servants and my handmaidens, those that are his servants and handmaidens, he says, I'll pour out of my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So prophesy simply means to speak under inspiration of God. And many of you here in this church, you know, that have been here for a while, and I've heard you prophesy, but you didn't even know it. Amen. Didn't even know it. You felt compelled to say something, maybe at a prayer meeting like the other night. There was a spirit of prophecy that was here, and people felt compelled to say certain things, and there was an anointing on it. Okay, but it wasn't. It didn't start up by "Thus saith the Lord." It wasn't that at all. But it was still prophecy. Okay, so the first place that the Holy Spirit is going to affect you is your mouth, and when you change your mouth, you change everything. James talks about how we put bits in the horses' mouths and they obey us. He says, look at the rudders on these large ocean liners that are so small, the helm that can turn the entire ship around. Now, when you think of a bit in a horse's mouth, it's so small in comparison to the entire weight and enormity of that horse's physical body. Are you with me? Yet that little bit can change the direction of that horse. That's what he says. So is the tongue. He says the tongue is like that. So our tongue, you know, the James goes on to say that no man can tame the tongue. That's true. No man can do it. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. Because he can help us tame our tongues to say right things about ourselves and about our future. Say this with me. Good things.
Good things.
Are happening to me.
Goodness and mercy
are following me
all my days.
Praise God. Praise God. Well, when you begin to decree and declare, you're saying what God says about you already. That's what's going to follow you. Now, if you're like the show when I was growing up called Hee Haw, that'll date some of us, you know. A guy used to say, if it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. They talk about gloom, despair, agony on it. How many of you remember that? Okay. That automatically separates us, doesn't it? I mean, yeah. You know. But there's a lot of people that never saw that show, but they're still singing those songs. And I don't mean literally, but I mean they're saying, oh, nothing's going to happen to me. You know, if it was bad luck, oh, geez. You know what I mean? And you hear it all the time. It's a negative spirit that's in the world today. But I choose to say goodness and mercy are going to follow me every day of my life. I choose to believe that every day is a blessing day. I choose to believe that every day I wake up, goodness and mercy are chasing me down.
Amen.
What kind of a person would want to serve a God otherwise? A lot of people paint a picture of a God that's mean, that's cruel, that's ready to slap you down, that's going to take things away from you. You know, what kind of a God is that? I mean, if I had a picture of God like that, I would run from him, not to him. You with me now? But see, God is so good. He's so wonderful that I want to serve him. Amen. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. If we don't get finished today, there's always next week. Amen. But we see in Acts chapter 2 the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And boy, it changed their lives. Changed my life. Thank you, Lord. But you're going to see something here in Acts 8, verse 5. There are actually five places in the book of Acts. Five places where there were people that were filled with the Holy Spirit. The initial outpouring, of course, we just read it, Acts chapter 2. Here's the second one right here. Acts chapter 8, verse 5 says, and Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Notice that. So what do you preach to sinners? You preach Christ, right? So these were not saved people, so he preached Christ. And those people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, both hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them and taken with palsies, and they that were lame were healed. Verse 8 says, and there was great sadness in the city. There was great joy. So he preached Christ to them, and as a result, there was great joy in the city. Amen? It's all right to have joy in the house. Amen? Verse 9 says, and there was a certain man named Simon, and before time in the same city he used sorcery and bewitched the people in Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. He was bragging on himself. Verse 10 says, and to whom they gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. So he had this guy had a big head on him. He couldn't even have walked in this room. Because he's really something, man, I'm telling you. He's strutting his stuff. All right? People were saying, oh, this man's great power of God. But he was using sorcery. And it says in verse 11, and they gave regard because of the long time he had bewitched them with sorceries, verse 12. And when they had believed that Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed also. He became a Christian. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Verse 14, and when the apostles that were at Jerusalem had heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now, let me just stop here for a minute. When Philip preached, they got what? Saved. So they're born again. There's another experience subsequent to salvation called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice in verse 15, it says, Peter and John, when they came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Not the new birth, the Holy Ghost. Sinners don't receive the Holy Ghost, they receive the new birth. And after they receive the new birth, then they're qualified to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Are you with me? All right. Verse 16, for he was not yet fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now notice verse 17, and they laid their hands on them and received the Holy Ghost. Who did? Peter and John. They laid hands on these people. They received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whoever I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, he said unto them, verse 20, your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. All right, let's talk about this for a minute here, because Simon the sorcerer got saved, but his heart still wasn't right. He had some heart issues, some attitude issues. He must have seen something when the hands were laid upon the people to receive the Holy Spirit, because there had to be some kind of outward evidence that would make him want to do the same thing. Now, Simon wasn't asking for, he wasn't going to pay money for the ability for tongues. He was wanting the ability to lay hands like Peter and John on people to get them filled with the Holy Spirit. He wasn't trying to buy the Holy Ghost. He was trying to buy the ability to do what Peter and John did, lay hands on people to get filled with the Holy Ghost. So there had to be something outwardly that he heard that convinced him that he wanted this too. Now, if you go down to verse 21, it says, Peter said, you know, your heart's not right. He said, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. Say matter. Now, what's interesting, the New Testament, you know, it's written in Greek. And the word matter here is the same Greek word that's used for utterance. If you trace this word in other places in the New Testament, they use the English word utterance. Matter, utterance. So basically, Peter said, you have neither part nor lot in this utterance, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Now we know if you read the rest of the story, you know, like Paul Harvey says, you'll find that he repented. He said, oh boy, I want to get my heart right, you know. Because Peter said, your heart is not right here. Something's wrong here. Okay? And, you know, sometimes people can get saved, but they can get born again, but they can still bring junk from the past that can affect their lives spiritually until their mind is renewed. Amen. Now, let's jump over to Acts chapter 9. Let's go through this quickly this morning. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 1, so we see that Peter and James in Acts chapter 8 laid hands on people and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't say that they spoke with tongues there, but we know that they did, because how could Simon want to offer money to do the same thing? He had to see something here. Now, in Acts 9, verses 1, it says, and Saul, this is Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, Saul, breathing out threatenings of slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest, desiring letters from Damascus to the synagogue that found any in this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And so he journeyed, came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him in a Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In verse 5, he said unto him, Lord. That's all he said, Lord. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Interesting how Jesus took that personally. When Paul was persecuting Christians, Jesus said, you're persecuting me. Scripture says when the enemy touches you, he's touching the apple of God's eye. When the devil messes with you or me, Jesus takes that personally, because we're one with him. Are you with me? Praise God. Well, if you go down to, jump down to verse 17. You remember Ananias, and I'm not going to read this all because of time this morning here, but Ananias had a vision. This is a disciple of the Lord. Ananias had a vision, and the Lord told him to go to where Saul of Tarsus was. He was blinded by the light. You know, the glory of God blinded him for a season. It wasn't like a physical blindness, like, you know, people that need a walking stick and stuff like that, or a seeing eye dog. He was blinded by the glory. And he showed Ananias in a vision that he was to go lay hands on him and to restore his vision, but also to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So Ananias began to argue with the Lord. He said, Lord, this guy's done so much damage. But God says, I have him as a chosen vessel to bear my names before the Gentiles and the kings and the rulers. Amen? In verse 17, okay, says this. Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul. I guarantee you no one's ever called him brother before, because he was a chief persecutor. Brother Saul, even the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there were scales that fell from his eyes, as it were been scales, and he received his sight forth, and he rose and he was baptized. Okay? Now, Paul received the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't say there in Acts chapter 9 that Paul spoke with tongues, but yet we know Paul did, because in 1 Corinthians 14, if you look at that, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, who wrote Corinthians?
Paul
did, right? Paul said this, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than y'all. Sounds like it's from Atlanta or something, you know. Y'all been filled with the Holy Ghost? Some of you can loosen up just a little bit this morning. Huh? You had something bad for breakfast this morning or what? You know? Can just loosen up a little bit. Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. All right, now let's go over to Acts chapter 10 real quick. You got to see this one, Acts chapter 10. It gets real specific here. And let's look at the fourth place in the Bible where people were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, Ananias laid hands on Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Powerful encounter with God, blew the first initial off his name, gave him a P. Amen. In Acts chapter 10, verse 1, it says, there was a certain man of Caesarea named Cornelius. Okay? a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. These are the Italians, amen? I don't know if he was the bass player or what, but anyway, that's the company, right? Verse 2 says, and devout man, one that, notice this, this is about Cornelius, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, he gave much alms to the people, prayed God always. And let's stop there for a minute. Cornelius was a religious man. He prayed, he gave alms. I mean, he looks the spitting image of a Christian, yet he wasn't. Yet he wasn't. And let's read on here. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God, verse 3, coming unto him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, your prayers and your alms are come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Are you with me? I mean, this is so supernatural. He's saying, there's a guy named Simon. He's at this house. Here's the address. And the angel spake unto him, Cornelius, and he was departed, and called two of his household servants, devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared, verse 8, these things unto them, they sent them to Joppa. And on the morrow, as they were on their journey, they drew near to the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. See, over in that part of the country, even to this day, people go up on top of their roof. Okay, that's just the way the culture is over there. And he's up there praying. And in verse 10, it says, Peter became very hungry, and he would have eaten, but he fell into a trance. In other words, all of his functions were suspended. He was in a trance in the Lord. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descended upon him, and it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let it down to the earth, and whereupon were all manner of four-footed beasts, and of the earth, a beast of creeping things, birds of the air. Verse 13 says, and there came a loud voice and said, rise, kill and eat. Now, you know, Peter's a Jew. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've not ever eaten anything that's common or unclean.
Amen.
Verse 15, and the voice spake unto him again a second time, and God said this, what God hath cleansed, call not common. And so notice verse 3, that this was done three times, the vessel was received up into heaven. Say three times. So Peter had this same vision three times. Now keep that in mind, okay? Verse 17. And while Peter doubted in himself what the vision which the Lord should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. There was three men, three Gentiles. Peter had what? Three visions. The same vision three times, and here's three men show up at his house. All right, verse 18, and they called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit of God, notice the Holy Ghost, said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Now he's starting to put the pieces of the puzzle together right here. Now, up to this point, folks, listen, the Jews had absolutely no dealings with the Gentiles. It was like quarantine. You have nothing to do with the Gentiles. Now, the Spirit of God is moving here, and he's beginning to take the gospel to the nations, to the Gentiles, which is you and I. And it started with the Italians. Any Italians who got in here today? Okay, praise God. You can take some pride in this, amen. The first people, amen. But notice it says right here, verse 20 says, arise, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men which were sent to him from Cornelius. And he said, behold, I am he whom thou seek. And when this is cause wherefore you are come, verse 22. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all nation of the Jews, warned from God by the holy angel to send for you in this house and to hear words of thee. Now, that's important, to hear words, basically how he could be saved. He was a good man. He was a giver. He was a tither. He was a prayer. He looked, smelled, tasted as we say, like a believer, yet he was not a believer. And we'll get into this in a second. I want to share something here. And so, and the mar after they entered in Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them, and when they had called together his kinsmen and friends, verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. And Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, for I myself am a man." Got him all straightened out there. Now, if you jump down to, let's go down to verse 34. And Peter opened his mouth. This is the house of Cornelius, all his family members here. Verse 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. For in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And verse 36. And the word of God was sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And go down to verse 39. And we are witnesses of all these things, which he did both at the land of the Jews, the Jerusalem, and they slew and hanged him on a tree, and God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly. Now all the people, with all witness chosen before God, even to us, did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. All right? Now if you jump down to verse 44, Peter is basically here in the situation with the house of Cornelius. He's preaching. Now stay with me. This is really important. Peter is preaching salvation to Cornelius and to his household. And verse 44 says, "And while Peter yet spake these words," he's preaching to them, "notice this, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word." Holy Ghost can fall. And the Holy Ghost wants to fall. Not like I've fallen, I can't get back up. Not like that, you know. Remember that commercial? Help. Can't get back up. You know? And while, verse 44, "While Peter spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the uncircumcision believed and were astonished, for as many with Peter, because that on the Gentiles came the gift of the Holy Ghost." Verse 46, here it is. "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So here you got Cornelius, who is a hungry person. Let's talk about that for a minute here, because God is visiting hungry hearts today. Amen. And he will continue to visit hungry hearts. One of the visions that God gave Brother Kenneth Hagin years ago in the 50s when he was caught up into heaven, and the Lord showed him this river. If you have that book, I Believe in Visions, he bears that out. And he talks about how that he saw this river of water, the throne of God, coming out of the throne of God. Then the river turned into people's faces. And he saw people from every nation, different color skin and, you know, different nationalities. And he asked the Lord, he said, "Lord, what's this all about? What does this mean?" And Jesus told him, he says, "This is what's happening in the latter days." He goes, "I'm visiting hungry hearts everywhere." Goes, people from other religions and people from all kinds of backgrounds, you know, even what we call cults, where people are hungry and they're looking for truth. And Jesus says, "I am visiting them in the last days." And you know, that came to pass, and it's been there ever since, on the charismatic movement where God was getting people saved back in the 60s and 70s. I was a part of that, amen? Where God was visiting hungry hearts out of every denomination. People were coming out of the woodwork, being filled with the Holy Ghost. How many were a part of that? Praise God. Well, that's exactly, Jesus said, "I'm going to visit hungry hearts in the last days." Now, they may not have the full truth. Cornelius didn't have he didn't know how to be saved. So God sent Peter to him to tell him words whereby he can be saved. And while he was preaching, they said, "We receive this." And when they received it, when he received it, then God says, "All right, let's just baptize them with the Holy Ghost." In verse 46, they heard them speak with tongues and what? Magnify God. Hallelujah. Folks, they never even heard what tongues was. They didn't have anybody tell them the tongues weren't for today. They didn't even know what it was, but all of a sudden they found themselves speaking in a foreign tongue, and they magnified God. Now, God is looking. How many hungry people do we have in here? Praise God. My heart's prayer for me is that I become more and more thirsty and hungry for God. Thirst for the living God. You know, it's so easy, folks. It's so easy to get caught up in the natural, isn't it? It's so easy to get, you know, the Bible says the cares of this world choke the word of God. The deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering and try to choke the word. We can become distracted by all the things that are happening, the things we have to maintain in this life. You know what I mean? But, and that's important. We have to maintain things. But the most important thing that we have to maintain, folks, is our walk with God. And I want to become hungry and more thirsty for God. Instead of letting this thing come up and this thing come up, and also my eyes and my focus are on all the natural things, that's not going to get us anywhere. It just takes you down the wrong path. It's designed to do that. It's designed to take you away from the Word of God, take you away from church, take you away from prayer and all these things that are really most important. So I remember after I got saved, you know, and we'll wrap this up this morning, I remember right after I got saved that the only thing I knew was, like the guy said, I was blind, but now I see. But there was this heart hunger on the inside of me to tell other people what I experienced. And we're going back to like 79, 1980 around this time, okay? I knew something drastic happened to me that changed my life when I received Christ as a 16-year-old teenager, and it just revolutionized my life, changed my life. And I wasn't satisfied going to heaven alone. I wanted to bring a whole host of people with me. Make a long story short, I was involved in this church. It was an Assembly of God church. And my sister had invited me to go to this particular church, and we went there. And I remember I met some people in that church that I was a guitar player at the time. I'm still trying to be, but, you know. But we got to be friends with this couple. There was a couple in there a little bit older than us, and we would meet at their house. We started meeting on Friday nights. We would meet at their house, and we would pray, play some songs, share back and forth. It was just a real cool time of fellowship and things of that nature. And this is back in 1980, all right? And so we would do this every Friday night. We'd show up, and sometimes we wouldn't get out of there till after midnight. We'd stay there and just linger in the presence of God. And my friend was a real songwriter. He would create some songs, and we'd just worship. And, I mean, God would just show up in that little house, that country house that we were in. And, well, there was one weekend that, this is after several weeks meeting on a Friday night, that they couldn't meet on a Friday night. So we said, rather than wait till the next week, let's do it Saturday morning. Okay? So we did. And my friend said, let's just hook up Saturday morning, 10 o'clock Saturday morning. So we came together, you know, did the same thing as just on a Saturday morning. Now, it's about this time of the year, beautiful outside. And we just had this heart hunger for God to use us to witness to people. Now, I haven't diverted from my subject. We're still talking about the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen. And Cornelius was a hungry person. Amen. How many of you know God can send people to hungry people? If a person is hungry for God, he will send whatever he has to do to get that person across their path. He will do it. So, you know, we're doing a couple of songs, and the windows are wide open, you know, and it's just some beautiful day, just like today, this time of the year. And my friend had this big, massive maple tree in his front yard. It's probably been there for 100 years, huge, massive tree. And, you know, the leaves are out. I mean, it's just a gorgeous day. And we're praying. We're holding hands in a circle praying, all right? We're just joining hands. We're saying, God, send us people that are hungry. Send us people that are thirsty. And we didn't even get the prayer out of our mouths. And we heard it was a woman's voice coming out of the front. You could hear it through the window, and come to find out she was in the front yard, and she was very distraught, very upset. And my friend, his name was Peter, you know, and he goes, let me take care of this. We thought it was an interruption. But sometimes God's interruptions can be God's appointment. So he walks outside, and there's a woman there that, I want to say at that time, she's probably in her late 50s, something like that. This is in 1980. And we're like looking out the window, what is going on? This lady's all distraught. She's crying. She's just very upset, very distraught. And she's looking up into the tree. We're like, what is going on? Amen? Are you with me? And come to find out, this lady had a parakeet. Now, she happened to live two doors down from my friend. She had one of those real little beautiful parakeets, you know, just all multicolored, you know. This was like her pride and joy. Somehow, this bird got out of the cage, you know. I think she let it fly around the house, but it got out the window. It got out the door somehow, you know. And so she's thinking it's history. So she ran out after the bird. That bird went up there, and, I mean, he flew up on the very top limb, it seemed like, of that tree. And he's up there chirping away, singing, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God I'm free at last." No. And she's just all distraught. Oh, my bird, you know. And she's, you know, she lived by herself, you know. Well, my friend said, "Well, I'll tell you what." He says, "I'll try to get up there. I'll see what I can do, you know." And so it was interesting watching that one. But he got up in there, and he finally made his way, after several minutes, made his way to the top. You know, our necks are getting sore looking up in the air, you know. And he gets up there, and somehow, just moving real slow, he's able to, that bird just stayed there. And he was able to reach over real slow and get that bird, you know, and bring it down, you know, like the turn bird in hand that time. He brought that bird down in his hand, you know, just came down, and it was like she wanted to kiss the ground that he walked on. You know, and it was so funny watching her give him this bird back, you know, and she's like, "Oh, please, thank you. What can I do for you?" You know, so she goes back to her house, you know, two doors down. We walk into after this took like an hour, it seemed like, you know, so we go back into the house. It's like around noon at that time. All of a sudden, it was like all at once it hit us. We're like, whoa, we just prayed this prayer for someone to come across our path, and we blew our opportunity. It was like, oh, doggone it, man. We just missed it here, you know. And my friend says, "Hey, you know what? She lives two doors down. Let's go back down." So we all jumped out of the house there, walked over there to her house. She opened up the door, you know, and she goes, "Oh, come on in." You know, she's already happy for what's going on, you know. And so she goes, "Come on and sit down." So we went in her living room. We sat down on her couch, and I remember it was so low that I thought I was going to fall over when I sat down. It's almost sank to the ground, you know. I just remember that. So we began to share with her. Said, "Look, you know, we're supposed to share something with you." Now, she's already open because the guy gave her bird back, you know. She's already happy, you know. So make a long story real short, we began to share the gospel with her in simple, basic terms, like Jesus loves you, he died for you, he sent his son for you, you know. Real simple, real basic stuff. And she was as open-hearted as one could ever imagine. And so she opened up her heart, and we said, "Would you like to receive the Lord today?" She said, "Yeah, absolutely." So she got down, we got on our knees, and we prayed for her, you know. Now, what happened was what's really interesting. She said, I think it was the night before or two nights before, I can't remember which one it was, she was so depressed because her husband had left her, you know, and just left her in a mess, and she was so depressed that she decided she's going to take a whole bottle of pills, sleeping pills, to just end her life. She's telling us this, all right? And she goes, "But for some reason, I woke up in the morning." She goes, "I don't know why I'm here. I shouldn't even be here right now." And we said, "We know why you're here," you know? So she had lost all hope in her life. And here, she gave her heart to Jesus. She gave her heart to Jesus right then and right there. Praise God. Got born again. Received the Word of God. Became a child of the living God. And I'll never forget that as long as I live. I'll see that lady in heaven someday. Amen. Now, I said all that to end by saying this. God is visiting hungry hearts today. Amen. And He knows how to use you. Folks, I was a teenager when this happened. I was 19 years old when this happened, okay? So you don't have to be 35 years old, having gone to seminary. You don't have to have some college degree, you know, a Bible school or something like that. I mean, God just wants to use you right where you're at. Are you with me? There are people out there that are searching, that are hungry, they're thirsty. They just don't know. They've not been directed. But what I'd like us to do today is I want to end by praying. I want to pray for all of us. that the Lord, that is if you're ready. Some of you have a group of friends, you have people that you're around, you know, a circle of friends that you're on that no one else can touch except you. There are people that you can touch that I'll never touch. You know that? And each one of us are that way. And a lot of them, they sit in the shadows of darkness spiritually. You know, they're sitting there. But you know what? God knows who is hungry. You don't have to beat doors down. God will lead you through open doors to the right person if their heart is already open. One day I remember I was driving home from a friend's house late at night. It was like 11:30 at night, something like that. And my friend and I, who I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord when I was just young, I was driving home, and in this area where we used to live, we had these cobblestone roads that are still there to this day, unless they pay. You know, those real noisy roads, you know. And I'm driving down this, and I remember it was Calvert Drive. I was driving down this cobblestone road, and there was a friend of ours that we used to play sports with that lived in this particular house. And I was driving down this road, going home, actually, and the Spirit of God spoke up inside my spirit and said, stop and go minister to Pat right now. Now, he graduated with me. And I thought, I heard it on the inside, stop and go minister. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, this is before cell phones. I couldn't call him or anything like that, you know. I mean, this is going back to the dinosaur days, you know. And so I just was stupid enough to believe what he said. So I pulled the car over, you know, my big Monte Carlo, and I got out and went up and reluctantly knocked on the door. He came to the door, said, Keith, come on in, you know. We went downstairs to his bedroom downstairs, and he began to talk about how depressed he was. And I don't know the reason why, but he was so sad and so depressed over some things. Now I knew why the Lord said me. And I started sharing the gospel with him right then and there. Okay? He ended up getting saved that night. He got born again right there in his bedroom that night, 11:30 at night. Now, time wouldn't permit me this morning. I could tell you time after time after time after time where this has happened. But it's always been people who are open and hungry for God. How many of you would like to be used by God to minister to people? Okay? I mean, for a lot of us, it's been a long time or maybe never we've ever had the privilege to lead someone to Christ. And I'll tell you, when it's God, you barely have to open your mouth, amen, because their heart, they're ready, they're open. So what I'd like to do today as we close here, and I wasn't planning on doing this, I just feel like the Lord's leading us to do this right now. But I'm going to pray that the Lord will send us across the hearts of hungry people.